You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, on page 986. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one.' Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." The reading is on page 1135, the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans, beginning at verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently."
Be good for you to have a Bible open at Genesis 1, page 4. You should have an A5 outline of what I'm going to be saying. In fact, most of the Bible verses that I refer to are on that sheet. Our usual pattern at Trinity is to teach, preach expositionally, working through books of the Bible, passage after passage. But occasionally we pick up topics, occasionally we pick up doctrines, and we're thinking about an important topic this morning. So can I encourage you to have the A5 sheet, because I actually will be referring to that in terms of the passages more than looking at the actual Bible. Let's pray together. Father God, Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, we've just sung that we need help to tear down the idols from the throne of our hearts. Please help us to see and to recognize these false gods, these idols. Please help us to see our sin and our wrong thinking. Please help us to turn to Jesus, to the perfect freedom, the perfect love, the perfect forgiveness that he brings. Please help us to love compassionately. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why bother to devote a whole Sunday morning to the issue of transgenderism? Well, the simple answer to that is that it is a live issue in our society. It will certainly be talked about amongst those that we know. If you have children or grandchildren, they will be thinking and talking about this because of what is happening in schools and the media, both in terms of TV and social media. It might impact personally. There will certainly be people in this congregation who are uncomfortable in some way with the body that they have. There might be someone here who is uncomfortable in the gender that they have been given. This is a live and a sensitive issue, and we need to respond compassionately. Now, we need to realise that because we have not, as a church, always responded well to these live social issues. I hope people will hear that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is gospel. It is good news. There is no area of life that is outside the loving rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious freedom that he brings. Jesus Christ is good news. Jesus Christ is good news. And whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're struggling with, however far you've drifted from God, Jesus Christ is good news. So first of all, what has changed? I'm following my outline. Some here will remember Bruce Jenner. He is a former Olympic decathlon champion, and the magazine Vanity Fair described him as the world's greatest athlete. Decathlon, you do all kinds of different disciplines, and often people are perceived that way if they've won that gold medal. In 2015, Bruce Jenner began to identify as a trans woman, and Vanity Fair put a picture on their front cover under the caption, "Call me Caitlin." And that cover brought the transgender revolution to more public prominence, and the shift in thinking and politics and the media has been dramatic and extraordinary. So I think 20 years ago, the traditional thinking was that your gender was simply determined by your biological sex. Your biological sex was clear by the genitals that you had. That was the way things worked. But today, people argue that the facts of biology do not determine your gender identity. Indeed, it is your subjective perception that matters, Basically, you decide what gender you think you are. Chas Bono is a transgender activist, and he sums up the change well, actually, in these words. Gender is what is between your ears, not what is between your legs. Memorable quote. It is to do with what you think, what you perceive your true gender to be. Now, this change affects all of us, old and young. In September this year, Penny Mordaunt, the Equalities Minister, I can't actually remember if she is still the Equalities Minister, actually, ordered an inquiry into why so many young people are seeking to change their gender. I should point out that I got this story from the Daily Mail. I have tried to check it, and I think it is correct. 10 years ago, actually, this was, we must be serious, this was very rare in children. Even in 2009, for example, the number of children referred for gender transitioning treatment was 97. Last year, it was 2,519. Now, when you get that kind of steep rise, the kind of public policymakers are alarmed. And let me say, those numbers do not include those self-identifying without medical supervision, of which there are many more. So what are we talking about? Well, here are some terms. A transgender person refers to those who think their gender identity does not match the biological sex they were assigned or given at birth. For them, gender is to do with what you think, what you perceive your true gender to be. Gender dysphoria, another key term. Dysphoria, the way I remember it, is dysphoria is the opposite of euphoria. Euphoria is when we feel elated or good about something. Dysphoria is when we feel profound distress or badly about something. So gender dysphoria is feeling distress that your body does not match the identity you think or you perceive that you have. And then another key term, self-identify, very important. To self-identify is when a person declares themselves to be a particular kind of person and think that others should recognize that fact. Now, transgenderism is a different issue to same-sex attraction. There are some overlaps. They are put together in the sexual minorities list that society now recognises. LGBT+, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual plus, other things being added into that. So same-sex attraction is being attracted to someone of the same sex. That is not the same as wanting to identify someone who has a different biological sex from the one assigned at birth. Another commentator, Rosario Butterfield, says this, again, quite a memorable quote, "Homosexuality is about who you want to go to bed with. Transgenderism is about who you want to go to bed as." What that means for us? Well, our society says that if you feel yourself to be someone different from your biological sex, then that is a good thing. Indeed, this actually applies to a whole range of issues. And you must act on it and be true to yourself. You are encouraged to self-identify. Freedom is freedom to express the inner sense of who you think you are. And who is to question that? Indeed, in fact, our society says that you cannot flourish unless you identify and embrace the person you want to be, irrespective of what body you have. And that must be celebrated. So it has become a matter of freedom and equality, of justice, a matter of rights. on the same level as issues of race and women's liberation. And this issue is affecting everything from school uniforms to sports teams, what teams can a person play in if they're transgender, what prison can a person go to if they're transgender, and in other areas as well. So what does the Bible say? Can I say at Trinity, we believe that the Bible is the supreme authority in matters of faith and obedience. That is the official position of the Church of England, whatever many parts of the Church of England believe and do. And the Bible says a huge amount about gender, and that must shape what we think about gender. So firstly, about gender. Genesis 1, verse 27, I've put it down there on the sheet. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is foundational to all our thinking about being human and about being men and women. Human beings are created. We're not here by random chance. And gender identity is embodied. Maleness and femaleness is located in our bodies. Important to point out that men and women are clearly equal, but they are different. Equal and different. There are clearly two sexes, a binary creation. The word binary keeps on coming up in lots of discussions too. God created the male and female. There is no room for a third sex. Men and women, there's no discussion that men and women are the same and interchangeable. They're equal, but different. And we're not unique in being male and female. The difference is found in the animal kingdom. But we are unique in being made male and female in God's image. Both sexes are made in God's image, equal but different. And we need each other to show something of what God is like. That is another massive area. Now, in Genesis 3, we know that human beings rebel against God. Sin enters the world. Humans turn away from God. They rebel against God. And that leads to God's judgment for sin. But even after sin has entered the world, this difference is reaffirmed. You might want to look later at Genesis, the start of Genesis 5, but I want to go straight to Matthew 19 because Jesus reaffirmed and reinforced this creation pattern very strikingly. Jesus is asked a question about divorce. It's down there on the sheet. But first and strikingly, he teaches about marriage. And in order to talk about marriage, he talks about gender. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason," in some translations, "therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Now just see that. In order to talk about marriage, Jesus talks about gender. He does not say that two people of the same sex become one flesh. He says that a male and a female become one flesh. Now, even obviously, that is another issue where Christians are against the culture in terms of our society. Jesus says with complete clarity that marriage in God's eyes is one man and one woman. That doesn't mean that everyone's got to get married. But it does mean that we can only be married in God's eyes because we're male and female. So our maleness and femaleness is read from our bodies, not from our feelings. Secondly, what does the Bible teach about bodies? Do we understand our bodies? Our bodies are intended They're not accidents. We're not the product of random chance. In Psalm 139, David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." So David can say, even of his fallen, sinful body, that it is fearfully and wonderfully made. That is not to say that our bodies are perfect. Indeed, they're very imperfect. That's why we have so many doctors and nurses and health services. Our bodies are corrupted and marred by sin. More precisely, our bodies are corrupted and marred because of God's judgment on sin. And that judgment has affected every one of us, physically, mentally, genetically, spiritually. Now look how this is expressed in Romans 8. I've put down some verses from Romans 8. Very important chapter for understanding this. For look at this. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Just look at that phrase, "for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." In other words, because of human sin, God has subjected the whole of creation to judgment. It's just not right. And our bodies are not right. Our bodies do not work properly and as they should. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, just imagine if I was to ask this very personal question: who is happy with their body? We have a difficult relationship with our bodies. And many of us have health issues, chronic illness, disease. I think scarcely a week goes by at Trinity, certainly a month, where somebody isn't diagnosed with something serious. And we have a difficult relationship with our body image. Some of us are fat. Some of us are thin. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. Some of us have grey hair and want to colour it. Some are bald and hate it. Those are blessed with beauty will lose it. The bags and the sags will get us all. And some people experience body dysphoria. They think, "I'm in the wrong body. This is not the real me." Now, the reason I say this, in fact, none of us have an entirely straightforward relationship with our bodies. Because all of us are affected and marred and corrupted by sin and God's judgment on sin. So of all people, Christians should be compassionate about bodies. We should be very compassionate about issues of transgenderism. Because we all know, to a greater or lesser extent, difficulties with our bodies. Then thirdly, what does the Bible say about our perception of ourselves? Because of sin, we are not good at understanding who we are and understanding what we are. Because of sin, our hearts and minds do not work properly. In sin, we do not think rightly or reliably or clearly or truthfully all the time. So look at Romans 1. This is speaking about every sinful human in general. It's spoken about the fact that there is a creator God, but that people suppress the truth about the Creator God. And then it says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Or look at Ephesians 4 verse 18. Now, this is talking about Gentiles in sin, non-Jews in sin, but it applies as well to Jewish sinners. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts." Now, is the Apostle Paul saying that it's just transgender people who are futile in their thinking, foolish in their hearts, and darkened in their minds? No. No, 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 no. God's word says that every single one of us, as a sinner, is futile in our thinking and foolish in our hearts and darkened in our minds. And just reflect what that means for our sense of identity, of who we are and what we are. The only identity that will truly fit us is the one that the Creator God made us, and the one that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us to be in him, which it seems to me is a continuity. Think of that expression, self-identity. Jesus never speaks about self-identity. He speaks about denying self with crystal clarity and conviction, denying self and following him. It's only as we surrender who we are in sin and follow Jesus that we find our true identity, recognizing that we're made by God and redeemed in Christ. Think of that expression, self-fulfillment. Jesus never speaks about self-fulfillment. You deny self and find who you are truly, rightly, in him and in his redeeming love. So the point is, whenever there is a conflict between our body and our mind, we don't just assume that our thinking is clear. This is in sin. Well, let me say, even as Christians, that's why we need to have our minds renewed constantly by God's word. Let me give an example to think about. Think of the person who has anorexia. The person thinks that they're too fat, whereas in fact they're very thin. Do we allow them to starve to death? No. We know that their thinking is wrong, and we try and protect them from self-harm. We don't say, "How you feel about your body is fine." We must not and cannot trust our thinking about ourselves as sinners. And let me show you how foolish is this confused thinking by reading the first part of a story that appeared this week. You may have followed this. And the headline read, "If identity politics win, a man of 69 can be 49. When self-identification trumps biology, men can be women, white can be black, and age really will just be a number." And the article explains that Emil Rattelband, who's a Dutchman, is 69 but feels like a young god of 49, and he is fighting through the Dutch courts to change his legal birth from 1949 to 1969 so he can get a mortgage, a better job, and crucially pull more girls. A man who identifies as a woman, he argues, can obtain a new birth certificate stating that she was born female, so why can't he wipe 20 years off his age? Now, I want to say, I really mean this, we must love compassionately, but the thinking of society is so extreme now that it's being shown up to be utterly foolish. Indeed, I think we should expect that. In Romans 1, God hands society over. If you want to live like this, that is, this is his, God's righteous wrath, his judgment. You live like this and it will become, your thinking will become self-evidently foolish. But we need to love compassionately. Let me say this issue of identity actually applies to all areas of life. If I could just broaden it out and get people to think. Think of the person who has wrongly found their identity and value and purpose in their good looks. But what happens when the bags and the sags get to that person, as they always do? What is their true identity and value, you see? If you've placed it in the wrong thing, you'll be distressed. It is found in who we are, made in Christ, in his image, redeemed, made by God, redeemed by Christ. We need hearts and minds that are being renewed by God's word in the power of the Spirit. Again, just apply it to another area. Think of the person who's wrongly found their identity and value and purpose in their job or career. Very common. That person wakes up one day, realizes that they're redundant or retired, they're going nowhere, they're going sideways, or they're not going to change the world. As a friend of mine, wife of a friend of mine said, he's realizes now at the age of 50, he's not going to change the world. Gulp, he's got another 15 years of daily drudgery, frustration, to use Romans 8 language. See, what is that person's true identity and value? If you've placed it in the wrong thing, you'll suffer dysphoria. It's found in who we are, made by God and redeemed in Christ. How should we respond? First, I want us to encourage in this issue of transgenderism. We need to listen well. We need to listen well to transgender people. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." How easy it is to be foolish, to speak before listening. Can I say that if you want to talk further about this, please do speak to me or to Phil or to Maria Todd. We will offer a listening ear. Love as Jesus does, compassionately. As I said, Christians above all people should know that bodies are broken. They're not as they should be. Love hospitably. Hospitality in the Bible is the welcoming and loving of strangers. When people different from us are in our midst, do you welcome them? Do you speak to them? Have you spoken to the foreigner in our midst? Have you spoken to the old person in our midst? Have you spoken to the young person in our midst? Have you spoken to the person who has same-sex attraction? Have you spoken to the transgender person? And then love equally. Again, we should know this. We're all sinners. As sinners, we're all darkened and futile in our thinking. And we all need Christ. All are lost. All need to hear of Christ. All need to be loved. And then lastly, love with a clear call to repent to find freedom and hope in Jesus. I fear that the idea of repentance is going out of the Christian world, tragically, amazingly. But to repent is a glorious thing. It is to turn from self-rule, self-identity, self-fulfillment, to find one's true self in Jesus and his saving death for us, his forgiveness of our sins and the glorious freedom that he brings. We must love with a clear call to repent, to find freedom and hope in Jesus. Romans 8, we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. Do go away and read that passage more. The redemption of our bodies. And we look forward to resurrection bodies that will be perfect in every day, one day. Let's pray, shall we? Please help us to reflect further on these things, our Heavenly Father. Please help us to love compassionately. Having listened well, help us to love hospitably. Please help us to love with a clear call to repentance, to point people to the glorious freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Please help us to think biblically and act lovingly. Please help us to welcome people here at Trinity and to point people to the glorious freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the only true hope that is found in him and the future new creation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.